So let us begin our Bible study for the seventh Sunday after Pentecost in year C on July 3rd, 2016, by praying together Luther's morning prayer, front of the red hymnal, page 152, page 152 in the bottom of Christian, in the front of Christian worship on the bottom of the page. Let's pray together Luther's morning prayer. We pray, I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. Keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. Into your hands I commend my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us try to at least get through the gospel for today. And if we don't do the other two readings, well, the other one was the sermon text, so you got it. And the Philippians reading often shows up on Thanksgiving, and so you will hear it later this year and possibly be the sermon text. I know I preached on it a bunch of times in my ministry. So let's focus. If we can zero in on the gospel for today, I think that'll be good. If you are a really good observer of worship, you may have noticed that it was almost like there was a double or even almost a double and a half theme today in today's church service. The half theme was we put a little bit of national stuff in there because it's the week of Independence Day. So the prayer of the church and the closing hymn reflected that. But you may have noticed the hymns, for the most part, the middle three, had a very much, you know, they're all from the same section, they're all from the 570s, they all had a mission theme to them, whereas the direction of the sermon and my introductory comments to the readings had more of a God provides theme to it. And this is a great example of, on any given Sunday, there's a couple of different directions you could go in, and when I picked the hymns, I saw the mission direction, and then when I started getting ready for the sermon, I saw the providing providence direction. And, why didn't I pick hymns that went along that route? Because this is the direction I want to take the sermon. But how many mission hymns are there in a hymnal? A good chunk, right? How many the Lord provides hymns are there in a hymnal? Not too many. So if you were wondering if somebody else picked the hymns and straight determined the sermon, it's sort of a yes and no. Picking the hymns a couple months ago, I didn't see the providence theme like I caught it more recently. And this reading is a great example of both themes, because on the one hand, you have Jesus saying, there's no moving van that's going to follow you when you go to these other towns and villages to proclaim the gospel. Just take your, you know, it'd be like a, you know, take your laptop with you, and that's about it. That's, you know, they're not going with anything. Of course, these are very temporary calls that they have to serve just very briefly in a region. On the flip side, there's also the ministry aspect of it. The famous statement, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field, is in this. That was the basis for hymn 576 today, on the close connection between those two. And so it made sense to both themes come out in all three readings today. Let's reread the gospel for today, Luke 10. I've been yabbering for a while, so why don't one of you yabber? A volunteer to read the gospel for today. Steve, in your best Boston accent, here we go. Thank you.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest was plentiful. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field. I am going to send you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eat, drink, and whatever they give you. For the worker deserves his wages. Do not move along from house to house. You enter a town and are welcome. Eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
All right, so definitely a mission-flavored statement. By the way, here's more irony. 15 years ago, when I preached my first sermon at Gloria Day in Belmont, this was the text. Because I always try, I'm a lectionary guy, and I'm going to just try to stick with the readings of the day rather than replace them, if at all possible. And I'm like, yeah, this could work for an introduction sermon. You know, got Jesus sending out his messengers with a specific message. I remember the theme was, don't confuse the message with the messenger. Because some of these guys would have people not liking them and not welcoming them. Well, they're not liking and not welcoming people. They're reacting to Jesus and his message. So so that led to the point that the pastor is not his own man. He is there to preach the words of Jesus. So that was that led to my promise to them in my sermon was, I'm not going to be here to tell you what I think about something. I'm going to be here to proclaim the word of God faithfully. And don't worry, there's 1,300 other pastors in this church body that do the same thing. So that's the good news. The bad news is you have to figure out who it's going to be. So good luck with that. I'll be leaving. Isn't that mean? I'm trying to keep this lighthearted. Can you tell? So number one, explain how Jesus' statement in verse 2 has been an ongoing problem even in our church today. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus says that then. It's still an issue today. Explain. Mike, start us off. There's so much. I don't mind the chatter in the back, but there's so much that's coming through that I'm having a hard time hearing. So the ability of church companies. There's in the ministry today, when you're looking for a harvest worker in the Lord's field, you're finding that too often they aren't really the harvest workers you're looking for. Okay? I don't want us to have blind faith in anybody that's got the Wells tattoo on their back shoulder that they're automatically good. At the same rate, as I said at the end of the service, we are very blessed. I know, you're talking about the whole church. I know you are. I want to say for my own sake that while we don't want to just, whatever happened, no pastor can ever sin. You know, he'll always be perfect. No. You will be continuing your perfect track record of calling sinners to the office of pastor at this church. We're not trying to say that at all, but I am trying to say that we've got a great system. And the more, like I said, the more time I spend in the ministry, the more I interact with people from other denominations, both lay people and pastors. Who did I just run into? My neighbors, new neighbors from Oakland. And I was telling them about our educational system. They're like, wow, you had to learn Latin and German and Greek and Hebrew? What? I'm like, well, to be able to function in the ministry, you have to know at least Greek and Hebrew. And Latin and German sure helps you if you're a Lutheran. Especially if you're a Lutheran musician, you really need to know German because all of Bach's stuff has German text. And so many hymns have German titles in their origin. So they were impressed that we would demand as a norm that this is what our pastors are expected to have. What else about Jesus' statement is applicable to today?
They're
all coming, they're all leaving the Sacramento area going out. Is that what you're saying? I told Paul after the service, if you'd ever go on my blog,
there's a series of rotating header pictures. And one of them is the picture from 5 years ago today of my installation. I think there were 12 pastors plus me, I think. If not 12 plus me, pretty close. If you look at that picture, there's a pastor who was retired that is still retired, Pastor Bartel. There's a pastor that was serving here who's now retired, Pastor Waterstrat. But if you look at the, that would mean there would have been 11 active guys there. If you look at the 11 still active pastors that were all in this area, only two of them are still in this area after I head on out in a couple months. One is Pastor Schmidt, so you better work on him. And the other is Pastor Stone, who has been in Vacaville longer than I've been at both of my churches combined. And he's close to retirement. So this area used to be incredibly stable. And now all of a sudden, the ministry rapture has happened at the Wells in this neck of the woods. But that's one common parallel. Paul had to get his little joke in. So you never tell jokes, especially in choir.
Well, Jesus in other places said that it's always going to be that way. We're going to be small. We're going to be not the broad way, but the narrow way to salvation.
Right.
So there are always going to be a need for workers. Yeah.
How many, do you know how many churches wanted a seminary graduate in our church body this past May? You know how many churches were looking for a graduate?
60-something?
About 70. Do you know how many graduates were eligible?
38.
Less than 35. Which is why Penryn, which called for a graduate, did not get one, and why Lodi, which called for a graduate, did not get one. Not because they're persecuting Northern California, despite Paul's theory, but because we just don't have them. And this is a change from a half a dozen or so years ago, when there were some graduates that had to wait for calls. We didn't have enough. Now that may have been also in conjunction with the financial crunch that our synod faced, which we're just about out of. The synod debt is just about completely eliminated. There's less than a million to go out of what was an $18 million debt or whatever it was. I forget. It was a pretty sizable amount. And that reduced what we could do as far as mission work is concerned. And now that debt is almost gone, that's a great blessing. But that took a hit on sending new guys out to new mission fields. And so my dad has a townhouse that they still live in, but probably shouldn't anymore. I get to deal with that when I get back. Mom, Dad, really? How many times are you going to fall in the house before you realize this is not good for you? My sister is glad that I will be adding my voice to hers now. My dad's got a moment when he built the house that they're still in. It's a duplex, and Grandma, Mom's mom, lived in the smaller unit on the side, and then the two-story side, which is much larger, is where my folks still are today. They were renting to a seminary student in his final year of study, and he didn't get a call, and it wasn't until the new year that he finally had a call and could move out. There was nothing wrong with this guy. But they aren't going to put a square peg in a round hole, first of all. You know, it does have to match well. But there just weren't positions to put him in, and there wasn't funding to open new missions. So that was only half a dozen or so years ago. And now the tide has completely turned. And keep in mind, if there's a young man at St. Mark's School that you say, this kid's got the talent for the ministry, and you encourage him to be the next Gunnar Lederman from St. Mark's. The kids that get confirmed this coming year, 2017, will not become pastors until 2029. At the earliest, yeah. Because there's 4 years of high school, and there's 4 years of college, and there's 4 years of seminary. So you got to take whatever year and add 12, and that's how long it is before that young confirmand will become a pastor. So And we're already seeing the need to ask the Lord of the harvest for more workers, because the harvest is plentiful and the workers, even in our own church body, are few, and we have it better than a lot of church bodies. Thank God you're not the Roman Catholic Church right now. I don't just mean because I don't like their doctrine. The restrictions you put on the ministry, you want to stop by the office someday and have a counseling visit with your pastor. If he's not in, you can call on his cell phone and he'll schedule an appointment with you. You want to stop in and see the priest when he's got 2,000 souls to worry about? You lose the ability to have a personal, dynamic in your ministry then. So we're seeing issues that need to be addressed, and we need to encourage young men to consider the ministry, but we can be grateful that we're not in the pickle that some church bodies are in. Even our cousins, the Missouri Synod, has a lot of struggles in that area. Two. Why do missionaries need to operate like lambs? And how is the world into which they go like wolves? Said, I agree. Steve.
They don't. To be like a lamp is to go out meekly and do this. You're not to go out with the sword and stick it in their back and say, you're converted. So they go out in a wild manner preaching the word. As it says later, they don't reject you, they reject me and the person and the Father who sent me.
Sure.
So, they go out that way. And would they be killed? In many cases, yes.
Yeah, Christians don't convert by the sword. I don't know if those would be conversions. The sword may be involved, but I don't think they are. Christians don't convert by the sword. We convert by the sword of God's word. And we let that do the work. And that kind of is a bizarre way to go about things from the world's perspective. You got to have a sales pitch. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be wise in the way we advertise it in our community or something like that, but we don't put our trust in force, and we don't put our trust in the slick mode of presentation, even though we want to be very wise and good in our mode of presentation. Ed?
Christ was a Lamb of God. We are to be Lamb-like. Mm-hmm. We're representing Christ here, so we don't have a choice.
Yeah. Every now and then there's a moment to tip the tables over in the temple, but most of the time it was gentle.
Yeah.
Right? Most of the time it was gentle. Did I see another hand this way? Or? Dick.
Wasn't one of our first long pastors killed with a mouse?
I believe so. I'm not remembering that exactly, but that sounds right to me. Yeah. That one of our first mission pastors in Laos was killed for his confession of faith. And I think from that, two others then said, I want to be a pastor. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Three. Nah. Four. I only got a little bit of time here. What is the significance of Jesus telling the disciples what to do when people did not welcome them? What significance would you attach to that statement? What is that saying to the 72?
The message was exactly the same, whether they were accepted or rejected. Mm. So the message doesn't change. But whether or not you hang around with people who are just like signing the door, why waste your time when you're head against the wall?
Yeah. What is Jesus telling them is going to happen?
You
are going to be rejected. Yeah. Pam.
The word people are eager to hear it. When they reject you, they reject me. The word people are eager to hear the word.
Yeah, you're going to be looking for, okay, if there's a ripe field somewhere, we want to serve that ripe field with the gospel. But to recognize, or John's got a comment.
Well, I was going to say, too, is that Jesus Jesus is telling them to be prepared, because as these new believers were taught by Jesus, they would be excited about going out and telling others about Christ's message based on what they had seen Jesus do. And so I think it may have even been hard for them to accept that people would reject them. Because if you got good news, you would think that people would want to hear it.
Sure.
And so Jesus is preparing them to know everybody is more than wanting to hear it.
Problem is, when the good news isn't, we're going to get rid of the Romans, people might not be as open to that as they... I mean, isn't that an issue with the political election? I saw on social media, Trump's evangelical advisors. And I want to say so much more, but I will refrain from doing that because I'm a pastor. Trump's evangelical advisors, you know, we spiritualize this campaign as if that's almost the message that evangelicals are looking for, is a president who will do these evangelical sorts of things because the gospel is, you know, this thing that's going to help us rule our nation. Jesus rules hearts. When he rules in hearts, that will have an effect on the people of the nation, which may have an effect on the nation. But let's start by ruling hearts. And if they don't like the message because it's not political enough or national enough, well, sorry, that's not why Jesus didn't came to save you from this world, or for this world, but from this world. If I hadn't tripped on that, that would have been a brilliant statement. Was there another hand up this way? Yeah, he could write a book, with the last chapter being the crucifixion of how often he was rejected. And if it happened to him, we should expect that it would happen to us. It's hard to deal with because, if you know, depending on your personality, rejection is a really hard thing to deal with. And so, you know, they needed to know this was going to be your reality and to kind of be prepared for it in the course of their work. But that's true today, too. Is the pastor unfaithful if he gets rejected by a whole mess of people? I had a Bible information class at my old church. I talked about this a lot. There were 10 people, 2 members, 8 non-members, just had that here, although 8 non-members joined here, and in that other class, only 2 joined. And I thought, oh man, we're going to have a big, big Bible information class. This is going to be great. 2 out of 8, 25%. If I get 25% wrong on a Greek quiz, I think you'd fail me. Yeah, bad news. So, see, we still tell jokes even though he hasn't taught me for 20 years. So, by the way, I can make this announcement in front of everyone. You will appreciate this, Professor Schmidt. But Steve Bauer, who was a year or two behind me and is on the other coast, said on Facebook last week that if anybody among us on our little pastor group sees Professor Schmidt, that we should give you a big hug from him on behalf of him, because you made us learn the principal parts of our irregular Greek verbs. And he came across a really wacky verb in translating something, and he knew what it was because you made us learn the irregular verb. So, there we go. None of you have a clue what I just said. So, I will have to copy that and forward that to you. So, I'm sure it would probably be one of your favorite Greek verbs, but not splachnizomai. So, again, that's only funny to him. So, all right. We should move on before this little comedy routine gets out of hand. Five. Why would a town that rejected the gospel on the last day find the last day less bearable than Sodom? Pam. Sodom was just stuck in sin. These guys had it presented to them on a silver platter, and oh, if we had just received it.
I've always had a question about that. Those people had one chance. The people around us have more than one chance to hear the gospel, and they reject it. That's why I had a problem with it, because we go back over and over to call on people to welcome them back to St. Mark's,
yeah,
back to church, and we get rejected. no result. And yet these people only have one chance.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying like elder work, you know, we will make multiple calls on somebody,
right.
Whereas these folks got one ring on the doorbell, and if it was no, then it was, here's our dust, see you later. Did they necessarily only get one chance to hear the gospel?
Probably not.
With that one missionary calling, they had one chance.
Sure.
Didn't mean that two or three others couldn't have come and they could have changed.
Yeah.
It's that person.
In this account, they get one chance, and they're not to, you know, like for Board of Elders, we give you an encourager call, and then maybe drop you a note in the card in the mail, and then maybe an elder comes knocking at your door, and then finally the pastor calls. We have a multiple process game plan for these folks, whereas here, in this particular process, it was one shot, right? But that doesn't mean necessarily that was the only time. It's just in this particular missionary tour of the 72, Jesus wanted them to keep going, yeah. But it does make you think maybe for the Board of Elders, there's at some point where we need to remember there's a whole mess of people here, and there does come a time when we have to say, okay, I'm going to have to set this name aside because I need to follow up on this name and this name and this name, and it's okay to do that. You're not saying you're giving up on the person. You're saying that I'm one person, or we're one board, and we got to do where we at this particular moment feel is the best place for us to expend our energy. John?
I was going to say, if you look at the people of Sodom, you look at the people in Nazareth or wherever Jesus lived, the people in Sodom, when people are living a sinful life, a lot of times they just expect to be damned. You know, they just expect, they give up, throw in the towel. For some of these, I think these people in Nazareth probably thought they were good Jews. Why would they have to listen to Jesus? So there, to them, it's probably a bigger shock. Why am I going to hell? I'm going to get to you. I get all the sacrifices.
Me, me, me. I did it. Good point. Thank you for attending our truncated Bible class/call discussion this morning. This is ironic because I've been working a few weeks ahead, and this is the longest class of all the ones I've written for this summer, and this is the one that ends up being shortchanged. I will be on vacation next week, and so you will be under the wise and esteemed leadership of Mr. John Lervold, who got the last word today, but class will still meet, and I will probably not be taking my other 2 weeks of vacation this summer for obvious reasons. We'll continue the meeting here and take a look at the lectionary readings and hopefully get through a little more of them next time. So thanks for your attention. Have a great 4th. Drive safely if you're going somewhere. And we'll see you again. For me, we'll see you again in 2 weeks. And watch out for the parking lot.